Hey everybody. Alright, so we're just looking at Esther 4:14 today. Okay, so for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Well, the Amplified says, for if you remain silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish, since you did not help when you had the chance. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this and for this very purpose. And to remain silent is to not speak up, to not plough, to not cut in, to not engrave, to not do what you've been asked to do at this time, which is like at the time of an event or in due season or at the appointed time, okay? And to bring relief is to bring, you know, respite or to rescue, and deliverance is that rescue and to save. And to arise is to appear and to come on the scene and to bring deliverance or to be employed, it says. So to arise is to be employed. So you're, and then he says, so this is Mordecai talking to Esther, and he's like, so, you know, if you remain silent at this, in this season, at this time of this event, this appointed time, who's to say that that's the whole reason you were brought into the kingdom or saved and delivered yourself and brought into the kingdom was to bring or to plough or to bring deliverance and to rescue, you know, the people, the Jews at this point of time. You know, and it says it's like to stay deaf or to permit evil in silence. Right? To be deaf to what God's saying in this hour. And okay. And so he says, if you know, if you don't do what you've been asked to do, you and your whole household will perish. And that word perish actually means to die. And he says, so you've come, which is to touch or reach and approach and to reach a people. To reach a particular people, to touch a particular people, you know, for such a time as this, which is an appointed time, and in the kingdom, to be in the kingdom, which is to be royal power and dominion, and to be of dignity and, you know, to be from an empire, to have an empire, right? So let's read Esther 4:15. And then Esther sent this to Mordecai. She said, go and gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. All right. So go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. So go gather together all the Jews. Go and gather all who are present. All who are left after war. All who are seeking to find residence of a person. Okay? All who are seeking the king is what he's saying. Is what Esther's saying. All who are able, go and gather all the able Jews, all the Jews who are seeking the presence of God, is what, all who are seeking the person of the king, okay? Do not eat, do not drink, don't eat or drink. Drink there means shaka, okay? Eat means eat, or it means to consume and to burn up. Okay, so it says, don't eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. And my attendants will fast as you do. Okay, so fast means to abstain from eating and drinking, abstain from food. Why? Okay, so when this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it is against the law. So don't eat or drink, which is feasting on the word, feasting on the word. So feasting as a, which is eating the law. Okay, and then she says, and if I perish, I perish. Because if you're not eating the word and you're not drinking the spirit, you perish. You start to die and you feel that. You begin dying. That's exactly what happens. And so why 3 days? Why is she saying so after 3 days? So on the third day, they stopped fasting. And Mordecai went away and he carried out all of Esther's instructions, okay? And then on the third day, Esther, she rose, okay? So she rose again on the third day and she put on her royal robe and she stood in the inner court of the palace, okay? So she's in the inner court of the palace where the king is and she's risen on the third day. She's there for resurrection on the third day, okay? And in front of the king's hall. So she's not eating and drinking from anywhere else. Do you understand? She's not eating and drinking from anywhere else. She's not drinking and eating from the world, from the natural realm whatsoever, no law. She's fasting and abstaining from everything. That's a consecration period that she's gone through. And on the third day, she's in there in the inner court with the king, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance, okay? And when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her. And he held out to her his golden scepter that was in his hand. And so Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And so, you know, in 4:14 it says that, you know, you have come into the kingdom. You have come means you've come, cause to touch, right? It's cause to reach the people with the king. It's cause to with the will of the king, with the law of the king, and causing you've entered the kingdom, which is going to cause you to touch and reach people. Okay, that's why you've entered the kingdom. And so when she's abstained from the world for 2 days and the third day she's standing in front of the king, in the courts of the king, he's pleased with her because she's eaten and she's taken of no drink and no food. She's consumed nothing. Amen. And she's standing in the inner court with the king and he's pleased with her. It says, let's have a look at that word, because he said when he saw, so it was when he saw Queen Esther, the king favoured her, or she was found with favor in the court, standing, and he held out. So because she didn't eat and drink of anything else, it didn't cause her to bend over or bow like, you know, that crouching beast. She was found standing. And because she was standing, she took one stand. She took a stand for something. She was standing up for something. She was standing up in the king's court, standing. And that's what found favor with the king, because she was standing. Amen? That's what it says. She was taking one stand. She had a standing attitude. She spoke forth. She was taking a stand against. Okay, so that's how she found favor, because of the standing, because she was standing. And she was able to stand, which is grace. And she was able to stand because she hadn't eaten and she hadn't taken of any food or drink from anywhere else. She went in there pure. She went in there not consumed with anything else. Does that make sense? Okay. So to find favor means to find acceptance in the eyes of the king. It's pleasant and precious and well-favored. Amen. Okay. And then he held out his scepter. Now, his scepter is the rod of the empire. Okay. And it says, you know, in 4:14 that, you know, you have come into the kingdom, which is Malkuth, meaning royal power, dominion, and empire. Okay. So she touched the rod of the empire. She touched the tribe, the rod of correction, the law, the will, the staff, okay, the shepherd's implement. So she, that's the actual law. It's the will. It's the king's decree. It's his law. The will of the king is the law of the empire. So she touched it. So she's come in and it's caused her to touch the kingdom, touch the king, giving her the empire, giving her dominion, giving her the royal power. And this is all because she abstained from anything, from eating and drinking of anything. Okay? All right. And then I'm going to go back and read here for you. So when he saw Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her, and he held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther approached, and she touched the tip of the scepter. She touched the end of the scepter, okay? So she ended the law. She touched it. Okay, then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What's your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it's going to be given to you." "So if it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king together with Haman come together to a banquet that I've prepared for him." Okay? So now she's like, if you're pleased with me, king, if I've come to you instead of going to everyone else for the answer, I've come directly to you. I'm taking a stand for it. I believe this. I believe I'm right, but I'm coming to you with it. Then come to the banquet that I've prepared for him. Okay, so now she's requesting that the king, who's the Lord, this is a, you know, this represents the Lord, this represents, you know, you as a queen of the kingdom being chosen and set apart and asked to stand as a deliverer, as a rescuer for the king in this nation, for the nation. To set yourself apart, to not drink or partake of anything else, no eating or drinking of nothing else, but to stand in the king's courts and touch him, the law, that get the will and the law directly from him. Eating and drinking of nothing else, but only getting it from him, right? And that's going to cause you to reach a whole people. That's what it's saying. And then she goes, and then she can go to the king and she said, you know, I'm going to prepare a banquet and I'm asking you to come to that, which is to show up in my meeting, show up where my people are, right? Come and be where my people are and set them free, right? That's what we're asking for. "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asked." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now what's your petition? It will be given to you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet, and I'll prepare for them. And then I'll answer the king's question." Okay, so now she's inviting him for a second day. She wants Jesus to show up at the Lord to show up or be present, or the Lord's presence to be at the feast, right? At the feast where she is, even for a second day. "And then Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. And when Haman was a happy man as he left the banquet. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and he went home, calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Haman boasted to them about this vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And now she's invited me along with the king tomorrow." So, you know, Haman's like all up on himself here. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. And his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a pole set up reaching to a height of 50 cubits and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. And then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. This suggestion delighted Haman and he had the pole set up. So Haman wanted to get rid of the Jew, get rid of Mordecai. Now Mordecai is related, he's a cousin of Esther, so he's associated with Esther. So by association, Mordecai is, the request is coming from Mordecai to Esther. Okay, but it's only through association. And Haman means a son of the world, son of Babylon. Okay, Mordecai means like of Zerubbabel. All right, so that night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, right? So it says there that that night the king was troubled in his sleeping. So the Lord would troubled him in his sleeping and he gave him the idea to get his book, his record of his reign. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. And then he found recorded there that Mordecai had actually exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers, who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Zerex. So Mordecai had actually exposed the plot of the two traitors, the two eunuchs without power, right? They were without power, and they were the ones guarding the king's private quarters. They were at the gate keeping watch for the enemy. But they were actually planning to get the king killed. Mordecai was the one, the Jew was the one that actually exposed that plot. And the king's seen that. And there's a record of it. Right? And so Haman thinks he's good because he's done all of this stuff with the king. But the real honor is that secret place stuff. So Mordecai really protected and really honored the king's name. It was all about really honoring and protecting the king at all costs. And that's what he did. It wasn't about being seen. It was about really honoring and holding up the name of the king and the legacy and the empire of the king. And then the king said, what did he get for this? And nothing had been done for him, said the attendants. And the king said, well, who is in the court? And now Haman had just entered the outer court. Okay, so you got the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And now Haman, who just entered the outer court, which is on the outside, it's the outer court is, you know, the outer court doesn't know what the inner court's doing, and the inner court doesn't know what the Holy of Holies is doing, but the Holy of Holies knows exactly what's happening in the inner courts and the outer courts. Now Haman's only on the outer court, which is on the outside. You know, there's like he's not with the spirit. He couldn't see the spiritual work of Mordecai. Mordecai's, you know, exposing the enemy who is, you know, guarding the spiritual gates to keep the kingdom safe and those in the kingdom safe, right? And Haman can't see that because he's in the outer courts and he's only caring about how he looks on the outer. I look the part, I'm going to dinner with the king, I'm invited to Esther's banquet, I'm special, I'm something, and it's just how he looks on the outer, okay? And so Haman has just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole that he had set up for him. So, you know, we see the type and the shadow of the cross and Jesus and how Haman, who is a son of the world, a son of Babylon, who's an outer court worshipper, who's an outside outward appearance, wanting to look good on the outside, but doesn't understand how the inside works and doesn't understand how the Holy of Holy works, right? So Haman is trying to order the murder of Mordecai, who's guarding the gates to the Holy of Holies, who's guarding the gates of the literal entranceway to the king. So he's closer to the king. But Haman can't see that. Okay, Mordecai had to be closer to the king to be able to expose those who were on the gate. Amen. And so they've ordered a pole, Haman's ordered a pole, which is like he wants to see Mordecai crucified. Okay, of course, he wants to see the Jew crucified. His attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in," the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" And now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would honor rather than me?" So Haman naturally thought, because he has no spiritual senses, no spiritual wisdom, he can't see what's happening on the inside of the kingdom. He's outside the city gates. He's outside the city gates. He doesn't know how it operates, but he thinks he does because of how he's carrying on the outside, right? And so Haman obviously thought that the king was going to honor him. So he, you know, wanted to talk it up and wants to get the best. So he says, okay, so for the man that the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn. Okay, so talking about the mantle of the king, he wants the anointing of the king, the power of the king, or the prestige of the king, the royalty of the king, the kingdom of the king. Okay, and so he wants to bring the royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, and the horse represents the power as well and the spirit. So he wants the spirit of the king and he wants the anointing of the king. All right. He wants both, the king's anointing and the king's spirit. One with the royal crest placed on its head. So he wants the royal spirit. And then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to the one, the king's most noble princes. Okay? And then let the man, the robe, the man the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights." So he wants to be raised up. He wants to be noticed. He wants to be lifted up. He wants to be recognized as a powerful royal power in the kingdom. He wants to be the king. He wants to be recognized as the king. And that's what he thinks when the Lord has delights in honor. He believes that that's what you should get. And so, "Go at once," says the king. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you suggested, but do it for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Don't neglect anything you have recommended." So, you know, the king is saying here, Mordecai is more honorable because he's at the entrance of the king, he's on the king's gate. Amen. Now, it says there that it's within the gate. Okay, so it says that Mordecai, the Jew, who sits on the king's gate. Now, you got to understand, when you're born again, you're in the kingdom, you're a Jew. You're from the Davidic line. Okay, you're from Jesus' family lineage, and he's a Jew. You're from heavenly Jerusalem. But listen to this. He says, "Mordecai is the Jew who sits at the king's gate." Now, the king's gate is, now the way he did that to the king, like, he's like, of course Haman is going to want the best for himself. He won't want everyone else to have the best. And most people are like that too. Okay? They only want themselves to have the best. So, you know, let them determine. And then give it to who deserves it. And Mordecai's on the king's gate. He's within the gate, it says, within the city gates, which he's talking about. He's in the kingdom. Now, Mordecai's sitting on the gate, guarding the gate, and determining who's coming into the kingdom and who isn't. Okay? So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai, and he led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him that this is what he's done for the man the king delights to honor. That you are given the anointing, you're given the spirit of the king, and you're paraded and proclaimed to be a man of honor, to be honored by the king, to have favor with the king. Okay? Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. So straight away he returned to duty. But Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief. Or it says that he was dejected and completely humiliated, okay? Because he thought he was something and he wasn't. But Mordecai the Jew sitting on the gate and determining who's coming into the kingdom and who's not. Okay? And they told Zeresh, his wife and all his friends, everything that had happened to him, and the advisors and the wives. Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. This man who has humiliated you, he is of Jewish birth. You will never succeed in your plans against him. It will be fatal to continue opposing him, is what it says. You cannot oppose someone from Jesus' line. Okay? You cannot oppose somebody who is guarding the gates of the kingdom and determining who comes in and who doesn't. That's exactly what it's saying. All right? And it's like Esther set apart, taken of no food and no drink, touching the scepter, touching the law and the king, standing in the face of him. For something, believing for the nation, standing in the presence of the king, telling Mordecai to go and collect and gather everybody who's actually able and everybody who's seeking the residence of the king, who wants to be in the kingdom. Go and gather those people, she says. Why? Because we're going to have a banquet and I'm going to be before the king. And if he finds favor with me, he is going to turn up at my banquet, at my feast, and he's going to touch the people and he's going to break the current edict, the current law, and he's going to command a new law and my people are going to be delivered and my people are going to be set free. Amen. That's exactly what it's saying. Okay? And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and they hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went to the Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked again, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. All right, let me just pull that up. They were drinking wine. Right, it says it's forbidden to Nazarites. Okay, unfitting for kings. So it's talking about the metaphor of wisdom's drink. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about wisdom. It's talking about being intoxicated in wisdom. In the presence of the king, that is what you're drinking, wisdom. Amen. It will be given to you what you request, even up to half the kingdom. It will be granted to you. The Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. She's asking for deliverance for her people to be set free. For I and my people have been sold and destroyed, killed and annihilated. And if we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. Or I could remain quiet for that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king. Okay? I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. That's what she's saying. But that's not the case. King... Is it Zerizex? Asked Queen Esther, who is he? Who is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing? And Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, this vile Haman. And Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The king got up in a rage and left his wine and he went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. And just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was failing on the couch where Esther was reclining, falling. The king exclaimed, will he even molest or assault? Will he assault the queen while she's with me in the house? And as soon as the word left the king's mouth, They covered Haman's face. Okay? Will he even assault the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes? That's what the king's saying. Let me get it in the Amplified. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And then the king said, will he even attempt to assault the queen with me in the palace? As the king spoke those words, the servants covered Haman's face in preparation for execution. So when the king's with Esther in the palace, in the kingdom, any enemy is executed. Their face is covered, they're veiled so they can't see, and they're executed. Amen? And then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said a pole reaching to the height of the 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. So he had set it up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. Hear that? So Mordecai spoke up to help the king. Right? That's the Jew. Do you speak up to help the king? Are you helping the king? Are you speaking for the king and speaking up for the king? The king said, impale him on the pole that he set up for Mordecai. Right? And so they impaled Haman on the pole and that he set up for Mordecai, and then the king's fury subsided. That same day, the king gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman. So she inherited everything that he owned, the enemy, and the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. Okay, so because of their association, because of Mordecai's association with Esther, he got even more. Just because he was at the gates, he was serving at the gates, and he spoke up and he helped the king. So the king ruled in his favor because he had spoken up and he had helped the king. Okay? He ruled in his favor. But he ruled even more in his favor and brought him into the presence because of Esther, because of who he was associated with. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and he presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. So Esther had the authority. She had the ability to appoint Mordecai, who was her associate. She had the power and the law and the authority and the royal dominion now to appoint and set who she wanted over what parts of the kingdom, to employ Mordecai now and to make him in charge of some of the enemies, the inheritance that she got. She inherited the enemy's property, even though Mordecai didn't inherit the Haman's estate, the king decreed Haman's death for Mordecai because of what Mordecai had done for the king. It was because of what Esther did initially. So Esther's the one that inherited the kingdom. And then it was up to Esther who she gave the kingdom to. And Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet, and she began weeping. She was so humble and she was so real. She was so genuine, so authentic. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman and the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the golden scepter once again to Esther, and she arose and she stood before him. So again, he comes to her with his law of the empire, and she stands up. If it pleases the king, she said, and if he regards me with favor, if he thinks that it's the right thing to do, so she wants his will. She's requesting his will. She's putting forth what she believes. She's putting forth what she desires, what she wants, but she's also saying, align it with your will. I want it to be the will of God, and I want it to be correct. Okay? And think in, and that's all you can do when you're in the presence of the king. You can only want the will of God. You can only want what's correct when you're in the Lord's presence. And if he's pleased with me, let it be an order and written overruling the dispatch of Haman, son of Hammedatha, and Agar, and devise and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see the disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my own family? And then the king replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on the pole he set up. So he died on his own sword, really. He was trying to set up the man of God. He was trying to, you know, take out the Jew. And he was the one that was put on the pole, and the, you know, which means put to death. And it's a shadow of Jesus, isn't it? It's like the enemy put on the cross to die so he can actually die to himself and stop being an enemy and of the king, stop being a son of the world, but come in and experience the son of the cross, the son of God. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as it seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with this ring can be revoked. All at once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews. Okay, so now Mordecai's even given the orders to the Jews, right? He's been given, he's been set in charge over that land because of Esther's allocated it to him. And now he has, now he's able to give orders and instructions to satraps and governors and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. These orders were written in the script of each province in the language of each people, also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote, in the name of the king, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and he sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses especially bred for the king. Right? So he wrote in the name of the king, and he sealed and he dispatched the king's signet ring, and he sent them by the mounted couriers, which is the messengers of the kingdom, in the spirit, in power, bred and born specifically and specially for the king. And the king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and to protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and their children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews is to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers riding the royal horses, they went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa, citadel, the city of Susa. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. Okay, for the Jews, it was a time of happiness, joy, gladness, and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. Okay, it's talking about those who become Christian, those who had come in, born into spiritual Jerusalem. They're born in because of the fear of the Lord, because they've seen the move of God and the hand of God and the power of God in operation. And so they wanted to be a part of that. Amen? So on this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. All right, so we're still talking about the Christian. The Jews assembled in their cities in all of the provinces of the king to attack those determined to destroy them. No one could stand against them because the people of all other nationalities were afraid of them. Amen. And all the nobles of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, the kings, the administrators helped the Jews because fear of Mordecai had seized them. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces and he became more and more powerful. The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, which is the word of God, killing and destroying the enemies of God. And then they did what they pleased to those who hated them. in the city of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 enemies, which is the enemies inside the people. Amen. Okay, so recap. Esther sent to deliver a nation, to deliver the Jews, a whole nation standing before the king, not taking of any food, not taking of any drink, not eating of the world or eating of the natural realm whatsoever, being completely set apart and consecrated. So when she entered into the inner courts of the king, she was standing in his presence. She was able to stand up because she hadn't eaten or she hadn't drank of the world, which causes her to bend over and to be bowed down with the pressures or the depression of the world and, you know, that crouching beast and any sin, because the whole world is what causes you to be separated. We know that. So she could stand in the presence of the king, and he reached out his scepter, which is the rod of the kingdom, causing her to have an empire. She touched it, and because she touched it, she was now able to go to the nation and touch the nations with the king, which is the will of the king, the will of God, the will of the law. The law is the will of God. The law is the king. And because she was able to do that, now she can go and touch the nations, like she has come to cause her to touch and to reach a nation for an appointed time, to bring royal power and dominion to and to bring the empire of God upon a nation, because of what she did, because of who she is, because of who she's called. And Esther 4:14 says, Mordecai says to her, if you don't do this, you and your family will perish, because there is nothing else for you to do. This is what you were born for. For such a time as this, you were born for this occasion. You can't lay this down. This isn't talking about like in Romans where it says the callings and the gifts and the calling of God is irrevocable. That is not what this is talking about. The calling and the gifts and the calling of God being irrevocable in Romans is talking about the call to divine salvation. That's irrevocable. It means, what that means is, the Lord won't change his mind about inviting the whole of humanity, the whole world, into salvation, to partake of salvation. That's what that's talking about. It's not talking about the calling or the call to be in the, you know, to have entered the kingdom, to be in an opportune time, in a Kairos moment time, to be in an appointed time, to be in an appointed office. Okay, so she had to set herself apart. She had to not eat and take of the world. She had to position herself to be able to be in the presence, to stand in the presence, which means that she had to be able to not have any of the world on her at all, to have not taken part in the world at all, to be able to stand in the presence of the king, for him to go, yep, you're standing, so clearly you've got nothing else on you, because if you had the world on you, you would be bent over, like Abraham, like the daughter of Abraham in the Bible that we read about, where he says, daughter, you're a daughter of Abraham, why are you bent over for 18 years? Okay, that's how he can tell. So she would have been bent over if she had any of the world in her. But she was standing in his presence, and she was standing for and believing for a nation. And that's what caused her to have the grace, and that's what gave her the favor. And that's why now she can go to the king and she can say to the king, turn up at my meeting, turn up in my meetings, turn up at my church, turn up in turn up to my people where we're gathered, okay? Where Mordecai has gathered those who are able, those who are seeking the kingdom, those who are seeking the residence, the people that are gathered because they actually want the king. She will then go to the king and ask the king to come to her gathering and deliver those who are gathered there, deliver them from Haman's plot or the world's plot to destroy them, and set them free and bring them into liberty, bring them into royal dominion, and bring them into who they are in the kingdom. Amen. Set them free by giving them the law. Amen. And putting to death their enemies, executing the enemies of God inside of those people. Because that's what she's saying. He says, go and gather my Jews. Go and gather the Jews, which is the people of God. Those who are able and they are seeking the kingdom. So they want the Spirit of God and they want the anointing. They want the power of God. They want the Spirit of God. They want to operate in the kingdom. But they need still to be delivered, because otherwise Esther wouldn't be required. So So there was still, even though they're my people and they're chosen, he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. They've been chosen because they want, they're chosen because they want him. That's what makes them chosen. And so he chooses them and they're his people, but they still need deliverance to come into the power, to come into the inner court, to come into the Holy of Holies and to stand in the presence of God. They need deliverance and they need to be rescued. And it's going to take the Esther who can stand in the presence of God, who can go to the king because she has favor with him and say, King, come to my people, come to my gathering because they need deliverance. And then he will turn up because she has favor with him. And he will do it once, he will do it twice, he will give her half of the kingdom. He will always come when she asks. Amen. And that's what season we're in. And that's what we're doing. God bless you. God keep you. Till next time.